Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Daniel and chapter number 1. Good to see each one in the house of the Lord. Always glad to see preachers come in because I love to preach to sinners. And all we preachers know that we need to preach to more than anybody else does. We get down to the heart of it. I certainly do count it an honor to be able to preach in this pulpit. Looking at the great men of God you have on the wall that have been here in the past, the one that you've got right here, such a gifted man of God, I count it an honor. And I'm always humbled and unworthy no matter where I preach. And just thank God for the opportunity to minister. One preacher told me, he said, Brother Dana, he said, there's a reason why I have you. I said, why? He said, well, you're just a blessing to my people. I said, well, I appreciate that. He said, well, they figure if you can do it, anybody can. So I guess that's what gets me into some places, but I appreciate it. I'm going to read the entirety of chapter number 1, but before I do, I want you to help me with the sermon. Last night, we went to Daniel chapter number 3 and verse 25, and we saw that one that looked like the Son of God walking in the fire. And you told me you thought that was who?
Jesus.
Now, you told me, I didn't tell you, but I agree with you. Amen? And then we went to chapter number 7 and verse number 13 and 14, and we saw that king that's coming that has an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting dominion. I asked you who you thought that was, and you said you thought it was who?
Jesus.
And I agreed with you. And then we looked at that stone that Daniel saw cut out of the mountains without hands that crushes all of the kingdoms of this world and sets up his own kingdom, and you told me you thought that stone was who?
Jesus,
and I agree with you. And because you told me that, and I agreed with you, I am preaching on this subject. Jesus is in Babylon. Of course, we have noticed that he was there personally walking in the fire as the Son of God. He was there in the presence of the Word of God as Daniel saw these revelations. And then as we're going to notice tonight, he was there in the very children of God. He was there represented in Daniel and these three Hebrew children. But tonight I want to emphasize this matter of the move that took place, the moving to Babylon, and how that Daniel and his three friends ended up there where Jesus was at. Thank God. And if I had a title for the sermon, it would be this, Jerusalem or Jesus. There are no options other than that, Jerusalem or Jesus. But if you are in Babylon, where he is at, that's where you're privileged to find out who he is and what he can do. But let's look at this matter of the movement that takes place. The Bible said, in him we live and move and have our being. And there's going to come that time in all of our lives that where we're at, he can't minister to us nor through us. He's going to have to move us to where he's at. But that's never a bad place. I'd rather be where he's at. So let's read down through here, and I want you to notice the wording that is in here that indicates a moving that is taking place. Oh, feel it within yourself, the times of which you felt a moving or a movement, how God was shifting gears in your life, how God was taking you places. Look at it with me. The Bible said in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave, there's a movement there, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried, there's a moving, into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought, there's a moving, the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring, there's a moving, certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge, understanding, science, and has had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision, a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand, there's a moving, before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All of these names have God in them. Anywhere you find an E-L or A-H, that's Yahweh or Jehovah. It wouldn't hurt to have a little God in our name either. Verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought, he's still moving. If you're his child, periodically you'll feel him moving. Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse lacking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me to endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days, that at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. There's a moving. And skill and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. God moves on a lot of levels. He moves inside, he moves outside. He moves everywhere. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. You see the moving? Still moving. God's still moving. And he's still moving even after you get into Babylon. He's still moving. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now I want to move right into my thoughts. I only have 3 tonight, and I want to emphasize this matter of the moving from Jerusalem unto Babylon, or from Jerusalem to Jesus. The first thought that I want us to notice that prevails throughout this is that it's the Lord who is doing the moving. In other words, it is a divine act. This is not the first time God moved, and it won't be the last time God moved. Because we notice throughout Scripture the moving of the Lord as far as his children are concerned. You remember the Bible said that he sent a man before them, even Joseph. He sent Joseph down into Egypt. I thought about how that he sent the Apostle Paul to Rome, the Scripture indicates and lets us know. In other words, he's always in the moving business. And here he sends Daniel and his three friends into Babylon. It is a movement, but it is a divine movement. God moving us out so that he might move us in, so that he might move us on, and that he might move us up. He is moving us. He must move us from where we are, thank God, to where he is at. Think about the great move in John's life when he moved him to the Isle of Patmos. And the Bible said that he was there on the Lord's day and he heard a voice behind him. And he turned around and was surprised to find out Jesus too was on the Isle of Patmos. But he'd have never known that had he not been moved there by the Lord. Can I say to you that if you're his child, there are going to be movements that you like and movements that you don't like. But if they are the Lord's moving in your life, they are the movements that need to take place and need to happen. They are divine movements. As the Lord moves, I mean, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. He's the one that authorizes and originates the movements in our lives. It is a divine act, but not only that, it is a delivering act. We never know the dangers where we're at, but God does. And as I was pondering this passage of Scripture, I believe that you would agree with me that we have no record at all of any prophet that was ever slain in Babylon. Not one. Somebody said, well, that's a big, bad place, so dangerous. Maybe not as dangerous as where you are. I have no record that one prophet was ever slain in Babylon, but honey, you can't count the ones that were killed in Jerusalem. And may I say to you, nothing will kill you any quicker than old, dead, stale religion, where you have gotten used to the comforts and the customs, the religion, the rituals, the form, the fashion, the same old system every day. God, Jesus, can't penetrate that. You will not hear his voice. You cannot see who he is. He's got to move you, but it is a delivering act. He's delivering you every time that he moves you. He's delivering you from yourself. He's delivering you from the system that will lock you up into sin. Thank God for the moves that will get me away from the contaminations of Jerusalem. They hadn't sensed his presence or heard his voice there in many, many, many years, and they'd gotten used to it. I'm going to tell you, Baptists can kill you. Religion can destroy you. Going through the routines can mar your life. But oh, thank God when the Lord jerks you loose from that and takes you to a place that seems harsh and hard and full of trials and fires and everything else. But it is there that he warms your heart and reveals himself to you. He's delivering you. That pain may be a deliverance. That sorrow may be a deliverance. That phone call may be a deliverance. I'm going to tell you, God has ways we may not like to deliver us. Said, I'm going to get you out of there. I'm going to get you out of there. It is a delivering act. A divine act. It is a delivering act. Yes, sir. Man, what has he done for you where he has taken you that he could have never done for you where you were at? No way I could do what I'm doing tonight had he not moved me here. And the songwriter had it right. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, he has moved them through lions' dens, moved them through fiery furnaces, moved them into this land. But thank God, in moving them, he has ministered to them and through them. You can't minister if you hadn't been moved. And the greatest sermons ever preached don't come out of Jerusalem. They come out of Babylon, where Jesus is. The best singing is not the singing where there is talent. It's not the singing of Jerusalem. They had it all down pat there. They could hit every note. But thank God the best singing was over there in Babylon where Jesus was. Daniel could have, I can't find one thing in the book of Daniel that helped me when he was in Jerusalem. But I tell you, I can't count the worlds of help I've got after he got to Babylon. He may have to move us. He may have to put us in fires and let us face the lions and so on. But honey, he's working in us and through us. It's a defining act. Not only a divine act and a delivering act, but a defining act. God ain't out to hurt you. He's out to help you. But he may have to take you where there's a little hurt to get the help. It's a defining act. I noticed that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, you can read through it yourself, were taken to a place where the best possible thing they could do was believe God. Now, in Jerusalem, you could just have a little bit of a, you know, religion and get by with it. So, I believe in Jehovah, and, you know, I like my religion and all that other stuff. But, honey, you don't want to take all that to Babylon. In Babylon, you're going to have to exercise some faith. But in Jerusalem, you don't even know if you got any or not. When everything's all right and hunky-dory right where you're at and the storms are not coming, the winds are, you don't know if you got any faith. You say you have, but how can you know until it's been tested? But honey, when you got to believe him in the furnace and with the lions and all that's going on, you know that you've got something. I want to know I've got something real. And the only way I know I've got something real is get where it works. Babylon is a good place to believe. As a matter of fact, if you make it through Babylon, you're going to have to believe. And they did believe. They found out who they really were in believing him. It defined their belief and who they believed in. It's in Babylon we find out what they believe and who they believe in. Jesus ain't no little fairy tale. He ain't a little cross hanging around their neck. He's somebody that means something. He is the only one that can get them through their Babylon. And don't you like to look in the saints' eyes that have been through their Babylonian experiences and can look at you and tell, he got me through. That's the Lord doing his work. Huh? The movement is the Lord doing his work. He moves us as Lord. Secondly, I love verse number 9. It just leaped out at me in bold letters. He moves us in his love. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with these boys. He's not just being cold and indifferent. Matter of fact, he's moving them to where they can be loved. Where they can experience his love on a level that they didn't know that it even existed. It was more than just a little Sunday school lesson. It was more than just a word. They are in the midst of pagan territory. They are where there are, they are in unlovely places among unlovely people. Sounds like they were in the world that we're in today. But guess what they run headlong into while they is in Babylon? The love of God! You say, well, preacher, show it to me. Look in verse number 9. Don't put God's love in a box. He might want to love you in some unusual circumstances and unusual people and unusual places. And if he wants to love me through a pagan, I want him to love me through a pagan. God's a moving, not only his Lord, but he's moving in his love toward his children. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God's got him in Babylon. He's not with his mother. You know, you would expect she would love him, or with his kinfolk, with his father, or with his neighbors. And no, he's in this far off pagan land, and he's just got there. He hadn't been there long, but what he found, that God was able to love him even in the midst of these circumstances. God loving you through and in your Babylon. Sense in his love laying on your back in the hospital in a more real sense than you ever had. Sense in his love at the graveyard in a greater sense than you ever had. Sense in his love in the pains and agonies greater than you ever have. Isn't it amazing how he can minister and magnify and manifest his love in unlovely places with unlovely people? Woo! Preaching the fire out of me. Now, notice there, says, brought him into favor. I looked up that word favor, and it means to see one's, see someone on your same level, to accept them in your circle. In other words, when he saw Daniel, who was that foreign Jew, and a slave at that now, God put it on his heart, and when he looked at him, he said, boy, I feel like you're one of us. You're welcome into the circle. Huh? He's welcoming me into the circle. The favor of looking at him like he was looking at himself. Isn't that amazing? Daniel, when I see you, I see myself. I can't help but like you, boy. Isn't that amazing how there are times God will bring somebody in your life and you're just, man alive, I just love you like I've always known you. I love you like I love myself. Now, this is a pagan. Wild pagan. Wicked pagans, dangerous pagans, hugging on Daniel.
Amen. Amen.
You one of us, boy. That is the word favor, but when he says tender love, oh, that goes deeper. That has a picture of a mother with a newborn baby that she's birthed into this world. Have you ever seen that tender look of a mother looking into that child's eyes? He's not just in the circle. He's a child. He's part of the family. Amen. And he's looking at Daniel. He said, Daniel, I feel like you're one of us. But he said, oh, no, boy. I see it deep. I feel like you're one of my boys. I feel like you're part of the family. You're not just in the circle, honey. You're in the family. Tender love. He said, you're not only one of us, but I feel like you're one of mine. Aren't you amazed if you'll just stop now and quit being mad at everybody? Quit trying to find somebody that's doing you wrong somewhere. Somebody's going to do something again, and get to looking at all the love God has sent into your life. through people that you not only didn't deserve it, you didn't expect it. I have shared many times where I was raised in the hills of West Virginia with a drunken father, no mother, my whole life. She left when I was a year and a half old, 9 of us. I was the youngest. But I'm going to tell you something. I learned as a child when I didn't even have anything to eat. Many times I'd go to the house and they'd have those, those lard cans, the Crisco lard cans that have cherry pies on them. My tongue would beat my brains out. I'd think it's something to eat. It wasn't something to eat. And I starved to death. But I learned I could go to the neighbor's houses and the mothers would show me favor and I could eat.
Preach.
And honey, since I got saved, I've been able to pick up through that all across this country. I have seen God's favor and tender love and kindness. It's as if they've taken me in their arms and they said, "You're not only one of us, but you're one of mine." Embracing me. You said, "Well, I let them embrace me." They say it. Oh, how I love you. Ooh. Huh? If you'll just look just right, that foreman down on the job may be treating you better than what you deserve.
Oh, listen.
Huh? Your neighbors may be better than you than what you think they are. It could be that God might want to use an unlovely person in an unlovely place to embrace you and to love you. If you look just right, preachers, you might get a little love out of a deacon or two. Who knows? He's moving them as Lord, but he's moving them in love.
Hallelujah.
The wondrous world of God's love. And how it comes into our lives in so many directions and so many fashions and so much substance. I preached on it Sunday morning. It's just another yes. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. You'd have to been here.
Amen.
Brother's talking about the yeses. He said, "Man, I've seen 1,000 yeses today." I said, "Yes, I've seen, I've heard, on this day I couldn't count the yeses, and I never got a no." Woo!
Amen.
I won't go there. But I want you to know he's moving us, but he's moving us as Lord. He's moving us into his love. But lastly, I'm going to borrow, without reading it, you can read it when you get home, or trust me, Daniel chapter number 6. And I want to say to you thirdly, he's moving us into Babylon, not only as Lord. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 6. You can read it at home. He's not only moving us in his love. Think about this favor. Moses is floating down the Nile River. And who is it that has compassion on him? Pharaoh's daughter.
He said, "Oh, I love that boy."
Woo! Joseph is in Egypt. And the Bible said, he found favor in the sight of Potiphar. And then it said he found favor in the keeper of the prison. And then he had favor in the sight of Pharaoh. God saying, "Boy, I'm going to send you to where you can get more love than you can get at home.
Amen.
Your brothers don't like you,
Amen.
But I'll take you to where some pagans will like you." He said, "I'm not taking you over here to be mean to you. I'm taking you over here where you can be loved." Woo! And you can preach the rest of that to yourself. But the last thing I want to say to you is he's not only moving us as Lord and moving us in His love. I just had such a, doesn't that taste good? I'm tired of being mad at everybody. I don't want to be mad at everybody. I want to pull up into the filling station of the store and wonder if God's going to love me through somebody here. He's going to be good to me. I want to go in the grocery store and see, Lord, now who's going to help me here? His love will reveal itself and minister to you and in you and manifest itself if you just look for it. Now, religion ain't got no love. That's all you got. It's got hypocrisy. But all you get to babbling, you won't have to second guess love. You won't have to wonder, is he faking it? He ain't got no reason to fake it. Man, he's the one in charge. I tell you, if Potiphar says, I love you, and I got you got, but he ain't faking it. He ain't trying to impress anybody. If Pharaoh says, boy, you got favor in my sight, he ain't trying to impress anybody. And when this boy looks into Daniel's eyes, I'm sure Daniel can look back into his eyes and see that God's doing something. He's moving that man's heart toward me. He moves hearts. Trying to get to my last thought. He moves us as Lord. He's moving us, children, but let us not be upset about that. He's moving us as Lord. He's moving us in love. But I want to borrow for just this last thought, and I want to emphasize that the real reason why he's moving us to Babylon, the real reason why he moved Daniel to Babylon, is he's moving us into his likeness. Our whole purpose in this world is not to get by with a religious tag on us. Some denominational name or some calling of a preacher or whatever. I'm going to tell you something. We are predestinated to be conformed into his image. This world doesn't necessarily need me and you. They need Jesus in me and you. Revealed through me and you. And if anything's going to happen in Babylon, it's going to have to be Jesus working in and through these boys. By the way, how do you think that king, Nebuchadnezzar, recognized that man or the son of God walking in there? How did he know who he was? Yeah. He didn't learn that in Sunday school. I tell you what he had an old prophet over there, a young prophet at that time, that began to reveal and said, why, he's like a stone cut out of the mountain. He's coming back, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. He's so put that in his mind when he showed up, he said, my goodness, Daniel, that's him. The only way this world's ever going to know him is if they see him through you and through me. In his likeness. Oh, to be like him. You say, well, how do you see that? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Let's look at Daniel. The rulers conspired to kill him. Daniel. Who else can you think of that in his day, the rulers conspired to kill him? Who? Help me out now. Jesus, right? But they said about Daniel, they couldn't find no fault in him. Who else do you know when they put him on trial, they said there ain't no fault in him? Who are you seeing? Where does this picture surface? Not in Jerusalem, in Babylon. That's where he's cutting and carving and making you and me like Jesus. It was Daniel who prayed before his great trial. Who else prayed before he was put on trial? Sweat became as great drops of blood. Daniel was putting a hole in the ground. Who else do you know that's putting a hole in the ground? Daniel was raised out of there and given a name above every name. In Babylon, not in Jerusalem, in Babylon, he was lifted up. God sent his son into this world. He went into that hole in the ground after crucifixion, but he's given a name. He was raised up, given a name above every name. I'm going to tell you, Daniel's looking more like Jesus every day. He's sort of moving us and working on us to where he can position us to when people look at us, they say, oh, wait a minute. That looks like this. He's acting like. Could it be the spirit of, just seems like Jesus. That's why I love to be among the saints that have come out of their fiery furnaces and their lion's dens with Jesus on them and in them. And I love to see the Jesus in them and through them and on them. Now, let me give you, let me just say this. We've been talking about this move to Babylon as Lord, and he is the Lord. Moved to Babylon in his love, but moved to Babylon in his likeness, working on us, working on us. But I preached for two nights about how much Jesus can you see in your Babylon. Meditate on that a while. He's taking us to where he's at. Are you looking for demons and devils and high walls and hanging gardens and terrible kings and soldiers? Or are you seeing Jesus where you're at? How much of Jesus can you and have you seen in your Babylon where you're at? Where he's at? But I want to twist that and turn it around as I talk about his likeness. Not only how much of Jesus can you see in your Babylon, but how much of Jesus does your Babylon see in you? Woo! Huh? If you got the molly grubs and you're running around crying and complaining, man, I hate this place, I don't know why I'm here, and you're blaming it on everybody else, and I hate them, did you see that fire? Could you hear those roarings of lions? Honey, you may be in your Babylon, but there ain't no Jesus helping you there. But if you ever get to seeing Jesus in your Babylons, as the rock cut out, and as I'll tell you, the king that's coming and the sun that's in the fire, what's going to happen is Babylon's going to start seeing Jesus in you. Now somebody might ask the king and say, well, how did you know that was the Son of God? Well, said he's, sort of reminded me of Daniel. Huh? He's got you where you're at because your neighbors need to see Jesus. Your children need to see Jesus. The people on the job need to see Jesus. So he's moving you so he can make you like himself. So which would you rather be like, a high priest over in Jerusalem? Some of them religious Pharisees and Sadducees? Or would you rather be like Jesus? Now let me give you a little illustration, I'll close. How about this matter of likeness? But it only happens in Babylon now. This don't happen in Jerusalem. When I pastored up here in the mountains, Temple Baptist Church, 18 half years, I also did interior decorating. Now, that ain't nothing but, at that time, painting and hanging wallpaper. But if you put a good name to it, you can charge a little extra. And I can remember on many occasions, as all of you have probably done, you've got a paint chart, and so you ask the lady there, now, which color, and very seldom will they want a pre-mixed color. And they will tell you, you know, well, here's the color that I want. And so what you do is you'll take it to the hardware store, go back to the paint department, and you'll hand them that and say, now this is the color the lady of the house wants. What he'll do is he'll get a base color of paint that has no pigment in it, and he'll take it over there and he'll open it up, and he'll put it under a spindle that has about 10 or 12 different canisters. Now what he's going to do is he's going to mix your paint. Do you know there's one color that has to go in all colors? I don't care if it's even white. Do you know what it is? First color they'll squirt. Anybody know? Black. You wouldn't imagine that. Can you imagine the first time getting a gallon of paint matched that you want an off-white and the guy spins it around there and he squirts black in there and you're thinking... How long you worked here? And he ain't paying no attention. He's just whistling. And he'll spin it around, maybe get a bright yellow. Squirt that in there. And you're thinking, yeah, what? And black. Whew. I've drove 30 minutes now. And if I take this back, I can't imagine what color that's going to be. Then he'll spin it around and a bright red. Maybe two. Oh, my goodness. Where's the manager? He'll take a mallet and he'll put the lid on that thing like he knows what he's doing. He'll take over and put it in the shaker. He'll go over and he'll write down whatever the mix was. He'll get it out. He'll bring it over there and he'll put that on there. And then he'll get a little paddle, stir stick, and put an opener on top of him and look at you like he knows what he's done. You need anything else? And you're thinking, and I have Adam, ask him, would you take the lid off of that and let me see how close that is to this? Not just being mean, I just don't want to drive back. And I've had them take the lid off. They'll dip that stick, wooden stick, stir stick down in there about 2 inches. They'll take a blow dryer and they'll blow it dry. If they've done their job right, and I've had them do it hundreds of times, they'll hold it up to that chart, and to your amazement, they will have taken all the colors you did not want, put them in a bucket, shook it up, and brought out the one color you did want. You know what God's interested in your life when this thing's over with? One thing. And that's Jesus. And it's going to have to take a whole lot of colors and a whole lot of shaking to get you to that place. And you may not like what he's putting in there. Can you imagine? I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, I had in mind how this journey is going to be. And it ain't all been like I thought it was going to be. Sometimes he squirted some black. And I said, oh, well, hey, I didn't think I was getting that. And then he squirted another color. I said, Lord, if the preacher's here about this, you've got me all messed up. And then squirted another color. And then I said, well, it's over now. He don't pay me no mind. He hands me to the Holy Ghost for the shaking. You ever been handed to the Holy Ghost for a shaking? Now you got all that in you, and now you're being shook up. You know it's a mess. But one of these days when we get to heaven and the lid's taken off our lives, you'll be amazed that he took all the events and the colors that you may not have wanted and didn't want and brought out the one that you did want, and he wanted the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. If he's taking you to Babylon, he's taking you to make you like Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that can help you and help Babylon. I told you last night, and I'll tell you again, in closing, the greatest thing that ever happened to Daniel was the move to Babylon. He wouldn't know nothing about the king that was coming. He hadn't went to Babylon. He wouldn't have known nothing about the Son of God that takes care of fiery furnaces. He wouldn't have known nothing about the one that controls the lions. He wouldn't have known nothing about the one that's coming. He found all that in the mountain of Babylon. How much you want to know? You may have to go to Babylon and find it out. But hey, not only was it the best move for his life, because it was in Babylon, he saw Jesus everywhere. But it was not only the best move for his life, it's the best move he could make for my life. Because if Daniel hadn't went to Babylon, I wouldn't know nothing about what happened in the book of Daniel. I wouldn't have been able to see Jesus from that light in so many places that I would not have imagined that he would have been there. I can see Jesus more clearer and more dearer on the black drop canvas of Babylon because he shines the brightest through the lives of these men. This world needs to see Jesus. They won't see him unless you go to Babylon. Now, you don't have to vote on that. And please don't pray to go. God does that divine move to take us into those places to where he can minister in us, to us, and through us. It's either Jerusalem or Jesus. Him take over in your life. Don't you want to see him? Don't you want others to see him? Your children need to see him. Let's stand. I don't know if I told you this or not, but I better tell you before I turn it over to the preacher. Jesus is in your Babylon.
Miss Esther's going to sing whatever God putting on her heart. Fix her microphone, if you will, right quick, Brother Brian. You know, he's really not interested in your surrender tonight. Surrender is something that's forced. You can force people to surrender. But he's interested in your submission. That's willing. That's freely. Won't you submit to Babylon? Altar's open. You know what you ought to be doing already as Miss Esther sings.
As a potter leaves the ground with the clay that he has found, you wonder what good in it he'd find. But he sees another day with a vessel on display, for the potter has something in mind. When the potter turns around with a vessel he has crowned, perfection, the word that defines. Now the clay is beautified and the potter satisfied, for he surely has something in mind.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Something in mind with poor, helpless clay. Something in mind the vessel will portray. what he does will be fine, forming me to his design. For the potter has something in mind, something in mind. With poor, helpless clay, he has something in mind. The vessel will portray. What he does will be fine, forming me to his design. For the potter has something in mind. Then the potter sits down, and the wheels go round and round. You think that he's just wasting his time, but he takes a little clay, he fashions it another way. For the potter has something in mind. When the potter looks around with a vessel that he has crowned perfection, the word that defines. Now the clay is beautified, and the potter is satisfied, for he surely has something in mind. Something in mind. With poor, helpless clay, he has something in mind. The vessel will portray, and what he does will be
fine. It's good for boys and girls to watch mom and daddy go down the aisle. They wear their stuff.